As we continue on the road to resurrection, we're in Mark 14, verse 12. Starting with verse 12. In the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room, upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found that he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And Jesus, as they sat and eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good word for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood in the New Testament, of which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Our Father, we come to your word this morning, and we pray for understanding. We pray for clarity. We pray that we wouldn't just gather information, but we would apply it to our lives that we might have transformation. So help us to be conformed more to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. When you hear the name Benedict Arnold or Brutus of Caesar fame, what immediately came to your mind? More than likely the word traitor, treason, betrayal. And no doubt if I were to mention the name Judas, you would think the same thing. Let's examine the betrayal of Christ, but let's not just gloss over it, but really examine it and see if we be guilty of betraying Christ. In verse 10 of Mark 14, Jesus had just been anointed by Mary. And it says in verse 10, And the Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. That is the act. We notice that Judas went to the chief priest to betray Christ. They were glad that he was there. They were glad that they heard that what they had heard, that he was willing to betray them. They promised to give him money. And then Judas began to conspire how he might be able to subtly and conveniently betray Christ. That's the act. But what's the attitude behind the act? Many have tried to excuse Judas's behavior. They tried to justify his act of treachery. They try to say things such as, well, he was only trying to force Jesus to reveal his power and to set up his Jewish kingdom. Others say he was nothing but a servant who obediently fulfilled God's word. But Judas was neither a martyr or a robot. He was a responsible human being who made his own decisions. And in making those decisions, he fulfilled the word of God. Now, there are two attitudes that we see clearly behind this treacherous action. The first attitude is the attitude of unbelief. The attitude of unbelief. He did not know Christ. He did not know what Christ was all about. There were 12 disciples. And there were bunches, they were grouped in groups of four. In any list you read about the apostles, there's always a group of four. So there's like three triads, three quadrads. And we only hear about there is a top four, but we always hear about the top three, which is kind of sad for the guy who was number four. We always hear about Peter, James, and John, but the fourth one was Andrew. But then we have the middle four, and then the last four. And the bottom of the list is always Judas. Now, the Bible, the scriptures, were written after this act. The New Testament was written after this act. And I'm sure he got put last for various reasons. But if there was any indication if those reasons were because of their time on earth and how much they spent with Christ and what their time with Christ was like and how they worshiped him and listened to him, maybe he didn't pay attention. He kind of knew what he wanted to know and kind of clinged on to what Jesus was saying, but he didn't really believe Christ. But then there was we don't know how he became a follower of Christ. The scripture doesn't say where Judas heard him, where Jesus called him to be part of the 12 like he does with some of the other apostles. So we don't know. Now it says that he is Judas of Iscariot. And it's interesting that scholars debate what that means. I don't think there's much of a debate. I'll go with what the first sense is, that he's from a town called Kerioth. And Kerioth, evidently, is in the southern portion of the land of Judea. Now, if that's true, that he was from Kerioth, and he was from the province of Judea, which would make him a Judean, then more than likely, if that's true, he is the only Judean in the 12. All the other are from Galilee. Where Galileans were more susceptible, more acceptable of Christ and his ministry. As we read the scriptures, the Judeans were a little bit more hesitant, for whatever reason that might be. And so, what was his attitude? His attitude, he has unbelief, but he has his attitude of putting himself first. Maybe he didn't like being number 12. Here I am, number 12 again. Here I am, the Judean, the outsider to the Galileans. You know, they got a little click going on because they're from Galilee and I'm not. Whatever his motives may have been, Judas was front and center. He was selfish. It was Judas who gained an audience with the high priest. That might be why the high priest singled him out. Like, there's a Judean there. We're Judeans. We can talk to him. Maybe they didn't think they could talk to the Galileans. I don't know. That's a little conjecture there. So maybe he was looking for some respect. You know, no one ever gave him respect. He had respect. The scriptures teach us that he was the treasurer. He carried the money. That's a lot of respect right there. There's a lot of trust that you're going to carry the money bag. It was Jesus who received a payment of 30 pieces of silver. Now, what does that break down to? It does fulfill scripture, but a piece is a shekel. And a shekel is 4 days' wages. And so, therefore, 30 pieces of silver was 120 days of wages. So who was Judas really thinking of when he was betraying Christ? Himself. And ultimately, men, women, are condemned by what they are, not by what they do. For the acts are but the fruit of the root. And the root is the sign of character. The scripture teaches that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know? David even prayed, change my heart, O God. It's our heart that identifies who we are, not our actions. Our actions are a reflection upon our heart. And Judas's attitude was that of choosing self over God. What's in it for me? He broke the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Judas's God was himself. Who is your God? Who do you worship? Who do you seek to please? There are only two options on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And how often do we aim to please ourselves when we say we're trying to please God? How many times have you heard people say, and maybe you said it too, well, that's just not my worship style. Worship style? Does God say there's a worship style? God says you worship me. I'm to be the center and the object of your worship, not you. It's not what you get out of it. Well, I only do this because, and people, some people follow the Lord or in ministry because of the name they get out of it. But we are to exalt God. Even in the Trinity, there is a hierarchy. The Holy Spirit, who has a very underappreciated role, if you have to think linear, he's third because he submits. But his goal is to point people to Christ. And Christ is to point them to God, the Father. And so our worship and who we worship and what we worship betrays Christ before any act of betrayal takes place. And that is true for Judas. He didn't just wake up one day and think, oh, wow, guess what? I think I'll betray Christ today. There had to be some thoughts that were going on in his thinking, his frustration with Christ's plan, something he wasn't getting. So, you know, did he get what he wanted? Yeah. Why did he betray Christ? He couldn't become a high priest. That wasn't going to happen. They gave him what they could, which was money. What more did he want? Did he want fame? He got it. You know who he is. You know, everybody knows who he is. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. What happens when you worship self? But what was Jesus' response to being betrayed? It is interesting as we read this passage of Scripture, Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew all along. Did he know when he chose Judas? I don't know if he knew then. But he's omniscient. He's omniscience. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Yes and no. In his humanity, he only knew the things God the Father wanted him to know. There are things he did not know. He knows now in his glorified state. For him to know what he knew on earth, he had to want to know it, if you will. And the Father had to know that he wanted it. Sort of like a safety deposit box in a bank where two keys had to open it up. And so for him to say, there's an example. He says, I do not know. Only the Father knows the time, the day of my return. No man knoweth, not even me. Only the Father knows. That was in his humanity. He knows now in his glorified state. So he did not know all things. in his human state. He had the ability if the Father consented. So did he know Judas was going to betray him when he chose him? I can't say definitively yes or no on that one. Did he know later? Yeah. When did he know? Like a mystery. When did you know it and how did you know it? I don't know. But he knew he was going to be betrayed. He told his disciples in general terms that he was going to be betrayed. Now they're at the Passover, and Jesus takes the opportunity to tell his disciples that not only is he going to be betrayed, but that it is one of them that will do the betraying. There is something here pops out to me, and maybe it's popped out at least one other person in this room because we have talked about it just recently. I don't know if you've noticed this. Mark writes, it's called the Mark sandwich. Mark will start with something, and then he'll go to something else, and then he'll come back and repeat the first thing. And he does that here. He does this in chapter 14 twice. He talks in the beginning of 14 that the high priest wants to betray him. Then he goes to the anointing. Then he comes back that Judas is going to go to betray him. So here he says, he starts off with, go get the donkey, you know, prepare for the Passover. Then he moves down to the Judas betraying Christ. And then he moves back to the meal. And so it's this kind of, Judas betraying Christ, and he goes back to the meal. So we got this sandwich going on. And so what he's doing here is showing us the heart of Judas, but in the background of the other men. Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. Sometimes you wonder when the disciples heard things. Sometimes Jesus tells them something and they don't believe it. And they just kind of go on talking about it. Like, betrayal? Like, this is the first time I've heard this. He's kind of said it three other times. But then it gets to the point like, one of you is going to, whoa, what? Who, what? Could you imagine the conversation just dropping off? What? One of us betray you? And they start debating. They used to debate the question, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Now they're debating which one of us is the worst. You know? And they start asking the question, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And the way the Greek is formulated here is you ask the question is asked with the expectation of a negative answer. Is it I? No. That's what they're hoping for. Now, Jesus never says yes or no to them. He does say it's the one who will dip with me. One of you will betray me is probably an allusion to Psalm 41:9, where David laments that his trusted friend, Ahithophel, who shared table fellowship with him, had turned against him to eat with a person and then betray him with the height of treachery. Now, the importance of this is because eating bread, you know, we just eat. We're lucky if we get to the table. You know, we eat in a chair. We eat standing up. We eat over the sink. We eat, you know, we eat in the drive-thru. We just kind of eat on the run. It's a selfish act. Like, oh, you're there too? Okay. But eating was a big event. You shared a meal. You shared food. You shared time. And it was to enter into a pact of friendship and mutual trust. And it would be an act of basest treachery to break bread and then betray your host. So with the heinous act before them, the disciples were deeply grieved. They sought to clear their name, so they were all asking, is it I? Is it I? And the disciples loved the Lord. But they, if you think about it, they loved the Lord. But they doubted the integrity of their own heart for them to even ask that question, is it I? Am I guilty of this? Now, they don't know what level of betrayal Jesus is talking about, nor do they know the level of their heart because they're saying, me? Betray him? Of course not. Because only a couple hours later do they do that. Have you betrayed Christ? You say, wait a minute. I haven't done anything as treacherous like Judas. But betrayal does not mean to do something that heinous. Betrayal also means to be disloyal. Have you been disloyal to Jesus? Have you been unfaithful to Jesus? And the irony of the situation is that the disciples were saying, is it I? Hoping to be found not guilty. But they did not know their own hearts fully because in a few short hours, each of them would betray Christ. We always want to think better of ourselves. I can get done preaching a message about the sinfulness of mankind, and people will come up to me, and some will say good sermon or something like that, but some will justify themselves. Well, I'm not that bad. And tell me how good they are. I'm like, you did not really get the message, did you? Or tell me, if I'll point something out in a sermon, they'll say, well, I'm not doing that, and give me reasons why they're not doing that. Because that's human tendency. They're bold enough to vocalize it. Most of us just think that and never say a word about it. So how about you? Are you guilty of betraying Christ? Are you guilty of being disloyal to him? Do people know that you're a Christian? Like, if someone were to take the Lord's name in vain, do you keep quiet and betray him that way? When others assault God or deny him, do you betray him by denying him too, as we saw the disciples do in a couple hours? Are you disloyal to him by doing things that are not pleasing to him? Are you disloyal to him by not doing the things that he wants you to do? Are you disloyal to him by not being identified as a Christian? If someone said, him, a Christian, what? Who are you talking about? Not that person. Really, them? Oh, I never knew they were a Christian. Not saying you have to wear a t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian. But does your walk speak that way? People know you to be a person of integrity. People aren't surprised to know, oh, it's Sunday morning, they're at church. Every once in a while from a family member, I get a text message at church time like, do you not know I'm at church? Turn on Facebook Live. It's there. I'm there. And that's just because of different church times, you know. We had a husband and wife in a previous church. And they had been members of the church and faithful members of the church for many years ago, but somehow they fell out and they stopped going to church. While I was the pastor, they came back to church. And they started coming. They came Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. They were there all the time. But during the time that they were out of church is when their youngest daughter was born. And she never went to church with them. They did not take her to church while she was growing up. I mean, born, raised, went to college on her own. Now mom and dad have come back to church. So she has called them a couple of times, and they'll say, oh, no, we've got church. And so she's like, what is this with you in church? You're there all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. The other three kids in the family weren't surprised because mom and dad took them to church when they were growing up, so they understood that concept and were part of church. But they didn't see it, and now they're confused. Like, now you're always at church. Why? What's the difference? What's going on? Do people know you're a Christian? And that has a change in your behavior. Certain things you won't do because of integrity. Certain things you will do because of integrity. Places you're going to be, places you're not going to be. But you say, I'm not like Judas. But that's not the question, is it? The question is like the one that Jesus said, and all the disciples said, is it I? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves, is it I? But here it is. He says he knows that Judas is going to betray him. He probably knows that it's in the works. If you think about it, I don't know. I think we have this image of Jesus and his disciples and them all walking together in a pack. And that might have happened. And that they never were apart from each other. Somehow Judas got apart to go talk to the high priest behind his back. Did someone say, oh, where's Judas? Or was he so far down the line they didn't even know he was missing? Like, Judas? What? Huh? There's a guy Judas named here? What? But he got away to go talk to the high priest. It's in motion. The announcement emphasized the treachery of the betrayal and also gave the betrayer an opportunity to repent. The Lord's purpose in making the pronouncement was to give Judas every chance to repent, to confess, to be restored to the apostolic fellowship. He had gone far down the road to infamy, but he was not yet damned. The opportunity permitted Judas to make a voluntary confession. The responsibility of Judas was great, for he had the opportunity of being with Jesus for 3 years, and yet he did this act of treachery. And even though he started the act in motion, he could confess. He could repent. He could be restored. It wasn't too late yet. Unfortunately, there are people in the church who don't recognize that they're sinners. They don't recognize that they're lost. They are saved people in the church who don't realize that they are capable of turning their backs on God. And each could ask, is it I? Judas was lost for the same reason many of us are lost today. He did not repent of his sins. And he did not believe on Jesus. And Jesus gave him a very sobering warning. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good word for that man if he had never been born. Once Judas follows through with the treacherous act, he's going to wish that he had never been born. And if you, my friend, have never been born again, there's going to be a day when you wish that you were never born. The woe pronounced on the betrayer emphasizes the personal responsibility of Judas in his wicked deed. The fact that God turns the wrath of man to his praise does not excuse the wrath of man. Judas has heard the truth. He'd walked with Jesus. He heard Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Have you repented of your sin? Have you received by faith Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? Because Jesus is calling you today to be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, today, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Will you come to Christ? Will you repent and receive the free gift of salvation? But Christian, let's examine our own hearts. This is probably a true reality. I get it by a good source. His name's the Apostle Paul. He may never put it in these words, but I will. You're more aware of your sin today than when you first got saved. He said he was the least of men, then he said he was the least of the disciples, and then he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. We're more aware of our sinfulness, which probably causes more doubt for our salvation. You're like, how in the world could God save me? How could he save any of us? It's like we've been sifted. I know the image I have, and I don't even know if this is a correct image, is putting something on a piece of cheesecloth and squeezing out the water, and then squeeze again. And you squeeze again. And our heart, it just keeps getting squeezed. And more of this sin comes out. Well, maybe it's the image I saw yesterday as I was looking through things online. And came across, I don't know how it works, the ionic foot detox. And all this stuff comes evidently out of your feet. And the water just changes. It's like, it's really gross looking. And it's like, that's sin coming out of us. You know, we're just more aware of it. We have to confess it and forsake it and repent of it. And so we really could say, like the other 11, is it I? Is it I? Peter, James, and John, who were at the Transfiguration, is it I? For Peter, not now, in a couple hours, yeah. And that's where we could be. All of us, not now, but in a couple hours, maybe. We got to be on guard. Be aware. But there's hope. There was hope for Judas until he stopped breathing. And there is hope for you. If we confess our sin, which means to say the same thing as God, which means to agree with God that what he says is sin, it's sin. If we confess our sin, that he, God, is faithful and God is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to admit that there's sin. Because in John 1:8 and John 1:6 and John 1:10, there seems to be a denial that anyone has sinned. And he says, no, if you say you haven't sinned, you're not part of the Father. You're not part of this. You have to admit that there's sin. And we've sinned. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I've never betrayed Christ with my lips. I've never said he's wrong, he's this or that. But how about with your life? How about with the actions of your life? I thought you were a Christian, someone might say. And then in our flesh, we usually justify, well, Christians aren't perfect, you know, and Christians, we can do that. There's no thing in the Bible that says you can't do that. And because we're justifying ourselves. We're making ourselves big in our own eyes. Where we have, you just betrayed Christ because someone who's not a Christian says, I thought you were a Christian. If we're going to have revival in this land, if we're going to have revival in this church, if we're going to have revival in our own lives, we've got to deal with sin. We may have rebelled against perfectionism and legalism, as they're defined, and not realize we have moved into the opposite extreme of antinomianism, which is you can live any way you want.
Really? Does the Bible really say that? The Bible says, by your fruit they shall know you. And sometimes it's not a fruit problem, it's a root problem. And you have to get to the root. And we got to deal with sin. Because all of our sin betrays Christ. All of our selfish attitudes betray Christ. All of our false worship betrays Christ. And maybe we think, oh, here's the Easter story. I know who I'm not like. And we ignore Judas. In reality, we should be paying more attention because we may be more like him than we thought. But Christ died for our sin. To take away our guilt. To take away our shame. To take away our fear. And to give us his righteousness. To give us his life. He gives us his Holy Spirit. That we might live a life that's pleasing to him. We can't live a life pleasing to him on our own strength. Do not hear me say, Pastor said, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing God, and that's all up to me. I didn't say that part. It's God working in you. God working through you. Sometimes, in my own humble opinion, this is probably more a reflection of myself, sometimes I feel like, I'll even use the word feel, that the Spirit of God spends too much time working on me that he can't work through me. And when I look back and say, well, why isn't God working through me in this area? Or me, I'm a better witness here and there. Because there's a lot of time spent working on me. And I get the impression, and it's also a human impression, the Holy Spirit's like, come on, dude. Do we have to do this again? I want to work through you. But I can't work through you till I work on you. And the disciples began working on that question before the Spirit of God came. Is it I? Where's my relationship with Christ? Am I betraying him? They thought maybe they did. Oh, no, no, Lord, say it ain't so. No, they said, is it I? Did I betray you? Can I betray you? Am I guilty of betraying you? And so that's the question for us this morning. Is it I? Let's pray.